Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt and hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." There were two things that my nan used to love to watch on the TV: the wrestling and westerns. And in my somewhat limited knowledge of both, there was one thing they seemed to have in common: the oft-played-out drama of revenge. The revengeful fight after an unexpected loss, and the lone gunslinger seeking out revenge for the loss of their family. And revenge is another of the classic plot lines of our culture that Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount, with the vicious cycle that humanity can descend into once it decides that getting its own back is the only way of finding justice. Yet Jesus offers a transformative way to break this cycle. Instead of revenge being a dish best served cold, for Jesus, revenge is a dish best served with love. So let's have a look at what Jesus is saying here in our reading from Matthew's Gospel. Jesus continues with his transcendent approach to the Hebrew Scriptures and their interpretation, taking what was and revisioning them in the light of the coming kingdom of God. Firstly, in our reading, Jesus tackles an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, notably ending his quotation before it gets to a life for a life. This teaching is found in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and the teaching was not about random acts of eye plucking and hand severing, but these laws were given to limit and regulate retributive violence. The law of the Old Testament didn't emerge into an urbane and domesticated situation, but was given to people who existed in the mode of tribal groupings, where episodes of sporadic violence would occur between peoples over issues of revenge, and these episodes could soon escalate. The law of the Old Testament capped the retribution that could be taken. The retaliation needed to be proportionate to the offence. If an eye had been destroyed, then only one eye could be taken in revenge. This was supposed to limit the cycle of a blood feud and getting your own back. But Jesus wants to go further. Jesus takes a shockingly radical position, as he does throughout the Sermon on the Mount. There is to be no retaliation, no resistance to the one who's harmed you. Jesus doesn't condone the person who's harmed you. They are called an evil person. Yet as both
Peter and Paul later admonish, you are not to repay evil with evil. And Jesus provides four illustrations to show what this might look like in the life of a disciple. The first illustration, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, let them slap you on the left. Now, we wouldn't like to be slapped on the cheek today, but in the honour-shame culture of the ancient Middle East, a slap across the right cheek was a serious insult. It was the classic insult, as it were. It's a gesture where there was specific legal redress that could be claimed. It was a matter of honour. It was a slight to you, where you could claim physical compensation if someone slapped you on the cheek. And Jesus tells his disciples they need to let go of this legally entitled response. Accept the insult. And furthermore, turn and offer the left cheek to be slapped as well. Now, to slap someone on the left cheek in the ancient Middle East would have meant having a backhanded slap, because people would never have used their left hand in the Middle East, because the left hand was considered unclean. You did dirty things with your left hand. And so to slap someone on the left side of the cheek would have been a backhanded slap. And a backhanded slap was reserved for slaves. So Jesus is saying, let yourself be treated like a slave, rather than seek retribution. The second illustration Jesus uses comes from a legal setting. In first century Middle Eastern attire for men was very simple. A loincloth with a tunic over the top and a cloak with a belt. Shirt and cloak, coat, as tunic and cloak are translated. And if someone is suing you in court for the very shirt off your back, this was someone pursuing you for all that you had. That's where our saying comes from. This is the last thing people would own when everything else had gone in their life. The law said, however, that you could not be sued for your cloak, your coat. But Jesus says if someone is suing you in court for your shirt, your tunic, to pay a debt, this is your last thing that you own to pay your debt, you're going to throw in your cloak as well. And for the poorest, their cloak wasn't just their clothing, it was probably their bedding as well. So throwing in their cloak would have left them with only their loincloth and belt. So Jesus says you're going to be left virtually naked and completely vulnerable to the elements. Jesus is saying give everything to the greedy person who's suing you, and you will show them in their naked greed. The third illustration relates to Roman soldiers being able to requisition occupied people into compulsory work to aid them. And this was a deeply unpopular policy, especially with the Jewish radicals, the zealots, of which Simon numbered among Jesus' disciples. Yet Jesus says, if a Roman soldier asks you to go 1 mile, you should go an extra mile as well. Go beyond expectation. Change your attitude from resentment to willing service. And the final example is about almsgiving or loan giving. If someone wants to borrow from you, or if someone asks you for alms, do not just give what they ask or what is expected that you should. Give more. Be generous. Go beyond the expectation. Lavish grace. It doesn't matter if you think the person's trying it on. Give generously. These four examples may seem odd to our 21st century ears. Odd because they go against our natural inclination. However, in their oddness, they reflect the nature of God, whose ways are not our ways. They are illustrations that can help orientate our attitudes away from the natural inclination to get our own back towards the new kingdom ethic of seeking peace, even with those who seek to harm you. And this teaching bleeds quite naturally into the second part of our reading, where Jesus takes on some of the other Hebrew scriptures that have been further interpreted. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." But Jesus doesn't leave it here. He adds, "And hate your enemy." Words that cannot be found in the Hebrew scriptures, but they were a popular phrase at the time and have been found in the words of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And Jesus goes beyond modifying these words of scripture. He goes beyond enhancing them. He rips them up and starts again. And he says something that seems ridiculous. He says, "Love your enemies." And this is even more radical than turning the other cheek. It makes no sense in the world that was then and now characterized by conflict and self-interest. Jesus in Luke's Gospel tells the parable of the Good Samaritan in response to a question, "Who is my neighbor?" And the parable gives the answer that your neighbor is even your hated enemy. The command to love your neighbour, which Jesus lists alongside loving God with all your is a call to indiscriminate love, to comprehensive love of the other, friend and enemy alike. Judah in the first century existed under Roman occupation. Jesus' disciples had grown up knowing who their enemy was, the Romans. Some in Judah had collaborated, some had become terrorists in response. Both were present among Jesus' disciples. There were very real people who were enemies in the minds of Jesus' disciples. And Jesus says, you need to love them. To love them, not hate them. And this love will not be just a nice feeling or attitude, but it will be seen in acting for the good of the other. Jesus knows that his disciples in the near future will be persecuted, so he says, pray for those who persecute you. Why are we to love our enemies? Because it is the way that God does it. Love for enemies is a reflection of the character of God. God doesn't cause the sun to shine and the rain to pour on only those who call him Lord. His providence is known to all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God didn't send his Son only to those who already loved him. He sent his Son so that all people could love him. We are to love our enemies because God loves his enemies. We will show the likeness of our Heavenly Father if we do this. Our love, therefore, should be indiscriminate and uncalculating, as God's is. The basic human instinct is to look after your own. But the life of the disciple is to be different. We are to recognize that to look after our own includes everyone, as all people are children of their Father in heaven. These words of Jesus are the last two of his antitheses. Jesus' reinterpretation and way of deliverance from the vicious cycle of behaviors that can trap us in sin and rebellion as humanity. And Jesus offers us a way out of these vicious cycles. And Jesus' words in these final two antitheses are perhaps the most radical of the lot. The law of the jungle, or as it's better known, the rules of the school playground, it's still in most people the belief that you need to get your own back if something bad happens to you. Even more than that, if someone hits you, you hit back harder.
be that physically, verbally, or emotionally.
We see violence escalating from this premise all around us. Neighbourly disputes, gang warfare, the Israel-Hamas conflict, the emerging conflict between Iran, Israel, and the US. You hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you back, just a lot more severely. It's almost inbred into our culture that the only way to get back at someone is through a violent action. Using force may produce a short-term gain, but it will never produce lasting change. It will usually just escalate the cycle of violence.
Jesus steps into the midst of this destructive mindset and says, stop. Stop seeking revenge. Love your enemies instead.
Jesus says the law of reciprocal violence will not get you anywhere, because he's seen the full scope of human history, and he's seen the law of reciprocal violence hasn't got humanity anywhere. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth mentality leads to destruction. Two proponents of nonviolent resistance shared these words. Mahatma Gandhi says, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. And Martin Luther King says, if we do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we will end up with a blind and toothless nation. Jesus calls us to break the cycle of retribution with love. To see the futility of our violent need for petty revenge and instead choose to love those who hurt you. This is the radical way of God's kingdom. This is an alternative way that disciples of Jesus can choose. It will not be easy. It will look strange. It will seem at times to be impossible. But it's a choice we can make to love those who hurt us. A choice to love those we may consider our enemies. If someone attacks us or insults us, we have a choice how we respond. If someone imposes upon us, we have a choice how we respond. If someone asks something excessive of us, we have a choice how we respond. Jesus' desire for us is to do the thing that feels unnatural and unthinkable. To go beyond the basic expectation. To love not just those you call your friends, but to love or to love those who live nearby, or to love those who are like you, or to love those whom you tolerate, but to love those you do not like, to love those you disagree with, to love those you find repulsive, to love those whom are your enemies. To love, as Jesus says it here in our reading, is using the strongest word he can use for love. It's not eros love, as in romantic love. It's not philia love, as in affectional friendship, but agapo love, unconditional, sacrificial love, the kind of God love that God shows to us. The way of the kingdom is about disciples of Jesus seeking to embody a life that reflects the way that God does things. Loving our enemies can seem impossible because we think we can never feel love for a person who's abused us in whatever way. But Jesus isn't asking us to feel love for that person, but to act in love toward that person and all persons. We act in love by acting like Jesus and the Father. Jesus said these words and then went and practiced what he preached. He was beaten and spat upon, yet he did not retaliate. He was tortured and did not lash out. He loved people who hated him and forgave people who executed him. Jesus is not asking us to act in a way that he's not previously acted in. He invites us to a way of living that he's already shared. And it's a way of living we can share in. We don't try to do it in our own strength. The because we will not have the capacity on our own. We can only do this through Christ dwelling within us, through his Spirit, giving us the strength, purpose, and capacity to love. Our own resource for loving our enemies and choosing not to retaliate is not found in our own strength and ability, but in the endless and overflowing love of God that we can find in Christ through the Spirit. Our identity as citizens of the kingdom comes fully from being in Christ. And apart from Christ, we can never find a way of living there. In May 1981, late Pope John Paul II was shot by Mohammed Acha. He wasn't killed, but he was severely wounded. 2 years later, in a bare white walled cell in Rome's Rebbia prison, John Paul held the hand which held the gun that was meant to kill him. For 21 minutes, John Paul sat with his would-be assassin and the two talked something. The Pope forgave Acha for shooting him. In Christ, we can choose a different way than the narrative which the world says we need to resolve by being hurt by others. Revenge can be a dish that is best served with love. Seeking not to fall into cycles of retaliation and seeking to love those who hate you. This is a difficult call that we can never do on our own. And we will never be able to without relying on the perfecting and transforming presence of God in our lives to see this radical aspect of discipleship flourish within us. Let us pray. Jesus, your call is to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But that is a call to be perfect when your kingdom fully comes. And Lord, we know we are on the way there, but not yet fully. Lord, may we commit in our lives to embracing the values of your kingdom, to living more fully in your kingdom, to having our lives shaped by the ways of your kingdom. May we seek the way of radical love in all things, putting aside the need to get on back, putting aside the way that we easily see people as enemies. May we see all people as beloved children of our Father in heaven. God, continue to work your purposes out in our lives, we pray.